the hymns that we sang concerning our great high priest, and then the understanding that we want to serve our high priest well. Good morning to each of you. We're again a little thin. We've had some sickness. Actually, I was thinking how much prayer we've been having for those that have been sick. And so I know that they're appreciative. Julie Harris told me several times, or told us several times, Louise and I, how much she appreciated our prayer and concern on behalf of the folk at the chapel. So just passing that along to you. Well, we're studying Hebrews, and it's an exciting book, and it's a lot to it. So I hope you've been reading ahead a little bit and studying it on your own. But I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. That's where we're at, Hebrews chapter 5. Ed opened up and spoke kind of an introduction to the high priesthood of Christ, if I could put it that way, an introduction. And it was done very well. We learned a lot of the background. And so we're actually going to be looking at those verses along with the verses 6 to 10. So verses 1 to 4 and then 6 to 10. Or 5 to 10, I guess, dealing with Hebrews. Why is Christ, or the priesthood of Christ, superior to any other priesthood? In our study this morning, we're going to look at what is a high priest. I mean, that's sort of a basic question. What is a high priest? What are the qualifications of a high priest? What does a high priest do? What priesthood does Christ belong to? And nobody else that we know of belong to? Why is his priesthood superior? And do I have a personal high priest representing me? Those are some of the things that we'll deal with as we go through. In order to understand that, we need a bit of an introduction from Scripture, and really the introduction is back in chapter 4. So on your outline, if you look, I've divided it into three. I've put our high priest introduced, and then the inferiority of the Aaronic priesthood, and then the superiority of Christ's priesthood. And then at the end, we'll look at some applications for us. What does it all mean? So I think it'll be helpful. But look back in chapter 4, and we'll see our introduction to the priesthood of Christ, starting in verse 14. It says, then we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. So all of us here have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, he's our high priest, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. It's an introduction to who our high priest is, that he's better than any other high priest. I was thinking this week of an incident that happened a number of years ago, and I've mentioned this several times, so bear with me if you've heard it. But when we put an addition onto our home, it was about 25 years ago, we went up and put 800 square feet on our home. We put another bathroom in, and the carpenter, the guy that framed, he said, I can do plumbing. So if you want to use me, I can do that as well. I said, well, sure, okay, you know, two for one. So he did that and arranged the pipes down and hooked it all up to the existing system. But a few years later, we had a little bit of a leak, and the main 4-inch pipe that goes down into the crawl space was leaking. And that's not good when it's, you know, the wastewater coming down. So I thought, we need to get this fixed. So I called a plumber to come. And the plumber came, and he said, oh, okay, yeah, let's take a look. And I remember him. I still remember. I can still see it in my mind like it was yesterday. He went into the crawl space, and he hadn't gotten through to all the way into the crawl space. Half of him was sticking out because the plumbing was right there to the right. And the first thing he said was, "Who did your plumbing?" Not a good thing to hear from somebody like that. And so when he fixed it and everything, when he came out, you put a what's called a Fernie clamp on it, and it moved, it fixed the leaking part. We talked about it, and I said, "Well, who was the carpenter, you know, the guy, the framer that did the plumbing?" Yeah, he said to me he could do it too. And back in those days, it was $15 an hour, if you can believe it, to pay somebody to do it, to do the carpentry work. And he said, I'll charge you $15 an hour to do the plumbing. I said, okay, you know, that's the deal. So I told him all this, and he said, you know something? He said, I charge twice as much. So back then it was $30 an hour for a plumber. He said, I charge twice as much, but I can do it twice as fast. And I do it right the first time. And I thought about that. He's right. Some things you just have to get an expert. You know, you have to get somebody that really knows what they're doing. And I do things too. You know, we all do, trying to do things on our own. But sometimes we just need somebody who really knows what they're doing. And I thought about that, and it's applicable to our situation here. We need a high priest that is superior to any other high priest, that knows what he's doing and does it right, if I can put it this way, the first time, you know, gets it right. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have this high priest. We don't have to pay him anything. We just give him our loyalty and our obedience and follow him closely. So he's introduced in this section, and we actually, in Hebrews, this part right here is amplified in chapter 7. And we looked at that at our worship meeting this morning, of how great this high priest is, that he is a superior high priest. He's a sublime high priest. He is the preeminent high priest. He's the high priest that represents us. Verse 23, and I'll just read through this. We're going to be covering this in much more detail in the weeks to come. But just a preview, it says, "And the former priests, on one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing." They died. You know, they might be a high priest for 30 years or something, but then they died. So another one took over. But verse 24, "But he," or Christ, "on the other hand, because he abides forever," he doesn't die, he lives forever, "holds his priesthood permanently." It's a permanent priesthood that he holds because he doesn't give it up. He doesn't die. Verse 25, "Hence also he is able to save forever," not for a little time or part time, but forever, "those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives." He doesn't die. He always lives to make intercession for them. So this high priest intercedes for us. "For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy," and this gives his qualifications, or some of them, "holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." He is a far more superior high priest. Let's go back to chapter 5, and we'll start there. So that's our introduction, we could say, to the high priest that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's far greater. There are really two types of high priests, and the Bible presents there's the Aaronic priesthood, and then there's the Melchizedek priesthood. Christ belongs to the Melchizedek priesthood, not the Aaronic priesthood. And we'll figure that out as we go through this first part of chapter 5. It's the inferiority of the Aaronic priesthood, as I put it in our outline, verses 1 to 4. Why this priesthood, the priesthood that Aaron belonged to, is inferior to the Melchizedek, or the priesthood that Christ belongs to. Why the Aaronic high priest is inferior to the priesthood of Christ. So let's take a look at 5. This is our passage, and this part of the passage today, and verses 1 to 4 bring out the inferiority of it, why it's not as good, why it was kind of like, in my little illustration at the beginning, kind of like the framer being a wannabe plumber, so to speak. It starts off, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weaknesses, and because of it is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself." And if you're in the habit of underlining words in your Bible or phrases, that would be a good one to underline. I'll mention that. I'll mention why in a moment. "So also for himself." Underline that. "And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was." What this passage saying, or the text in this place is saying, is that every high priest is human. They're a human being. They're taken from men. That's why it says every high priest taken from among men, or every human high priest, represents man to God. And he offers, pertain to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices. The gifts probably were referring to grain offerings that the high priest would offer as he intercedes for mankind. And the sacrifices would have been the blood offerings or animals like the goats and the sheep and the bulls and birds and so on that they sacrificed for sin. Where did this Aaronic priesthood come from? So this is the inferior one. This isn't the one that Christ belongs to. Remember Abraham was Abram, then Abraham, and then his son was Isaac, and then we had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. The priests came through one of those sons, which was Levi. So all of the priests that served came from the tribe of Levi. Every priest was a Levite. Not every Levite was a priest, but every priest belonged to the tribe of Levi. So you couldn't be a priest unless you belonged to that particular tribe. And they didn't have any land, and the other tribes supported them. Then one of the family lines was Aaron. Aaron was the first priest or high priest that served God. And then all of his descendants, or from his descendants at least, came the other high priests. So to be a priest, you had to be a Levite. And then secondly, to be a high priest, you not only had to be a Levite, you had to be from that lineage of Aaron. So it was pretty confined to Aaron and his descendants belonging to the tribe of Levi. And that's where these priests, these high priests came from. There's different understandings of how many high priests there were from this, from the family of Aaron throughout the history. But one source I saw that said that 18, there were 18 that served in Solomon's temple from 960 to 586 BC, so roughly about 400 years or so. When Solomon's temple existed, we had 18 of these high priests. Why do we have 18? Because they died. They didn't live. They were humans. So a high priest would serve, like I said, maybe 20, 30 years, then he'd die. Then the next one would come, then he'd die. So about 18 of them. And then they went into the Babylonian captivity. The temple was destroyed. Then the second temple was established. Remember, Zerubbabel came and rebuilt the temple. And then it was enhanced with Herod later on during the time of the Lord Jesus. But from about 916 BC to 70 AD, we had 60 more high priests. And again, each one died, so another one took over. So in all, according to this source, there are about 78 different high priests that had descended from Aaron. And they served in the temple. And they, again, had to be from the family of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. And these were the people that they're talking about here in these first four verses. They were human. They offered sin, sacrifices for sins, sins of omission or involuntary sins. There was no real forgiveness for sins that were involuntary or voluntary, I should say, that sins done on purpose. They didn't have sacrifices for those. These were sins that you did not knowing that you did them. But the problem is, in verse 3, it says, because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, sins of omission, as for the people, so also for himself. So the high priest belonged to the Aaronic priesthood, or descended from Aaron, had to offer sacrifices for sins for the people, plus his own self. Why did he have to offer him for himself? Because he was a sinner. Exact. Thank you. Exactly. I said to a man yesterday, I said, you know, we're all sinners. And he agreed. He's not a Christian guy, but he agreed. And I think if we talk to most people would admit they're sinners. You have to sort of enhance it a bit or explain it, because sometimes they think a sinner is like a murderer, you know, or a thief or something like that. But if you say that you do things wrong or make mistakes, people will agree with you. And in the Bible, that's called sin. So he had not only to offer sacrifices for others, but also for himself. And that's important, because he was inferior to Christ, because Christ, as Eddie brought that out last week, never sinned. He did no sin. No sin was found in him. He never made a mistake. He always did the right thing. Then we reach the third portion, the superiority of Christ's priesthood. So the Aaronic priesthood is inferior. Now we come to the superiority of Christ's priesthood, why his priesthood is more important. Starting in verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And I'll explain that when we come back and look at the verses. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So a lot in there in these six verses concerning Christ and his high priesthood. Well, first of all, let's start with verse 5. It says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, or this is talking about the Father, God the Father, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And that's taken from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. In your outline, I've got that reference for you. And he said, basically, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So what does that mean to be begotten? It means the idea is that he is the unique son of God. It doesn't mean that God had many sons. It's just one son. You are the unique one. You are the begotten one of God. You are the God-man, we could say. And you are eternally begotten. Well, I've wondered in my life, being a Christian, why he's called the Son of God. You are my son, like it says here. Today I've begotten you. Why did he call him son? Because to me, it always raised a little bit of confusion. Because if you have a son, then you have to be married, right? You know, there has to be a woman involved, and then you've got a man and a wife, and they have a son. So the question I had as I was growing up was, well, does God have a wife? You know, because he's got a son. Maybe you've had that question yourself in your own spiritual life. What is it? Why did he call him son? And I really feel the idea is that it's a title for for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what it's expressing is his voluntary submission to the Godhead. The Godhead is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's one God, but expressed in three different ways. It's not three separate gods. It's one God. Three parts to it. And I always think of something like a stereo, or because a stereo has parts to it. It's one stereo, but it has, for instance, an amplifier. It has a speaker. It has a tuner. And those things are separate in a sense, but they all make up one stereo. And that's similar. There's an illustration for the Godhead. It's one God, but expressed in three different ways. Elohim, we know, is the plural name for God. It's a plural name taking a singular verb. It's not a plural verb. And all through Genesis chapter 1, 32 times, it mentions, uses the word Elohim for God, right up to chapter 2, verse 4, where we're introduced to Jehovah as a name for God. But Elohim is the plural name for God. And my understanding then is that he expressed it as a son because he said, this son or this part of the Godhead is obedient to me. He's going to do my will. And that's important that we know that Christ came to the earth in obedience to the Father to do his will. And that expresses his position in the Godhead. The Lord Jesus never did what he wanted to do, per se. He did what the Father wanted him to do. So that's that idea of him calling him my son. Today I've begotten thee, or begotten you. You are my unique son. You represent the Godhead. You are in obedience to me. And then we reach his priesthood in verse 6. It says, just as he says also in another passage, thou being just you, art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And that's taken from Psalm 110, verse 4, and that's in your outline as well. In the King James, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's in contrast to the Aaronic priesthood, the one that we looked at first. All of the high priests, remember, they came from Aaron. They were descendants of Aaron. There were approximately 78, 80 of them. And they were inferior because they sinned and they didn't live forever. They died. They were humans. But now we have another priesthood, not the Aaronic priesthood, but the Melchizedek priesthood. And this priesthood is different in the sense that they live forever. They're the only priest. They don't die and then another one takes their place. You are a priest forever, it says, according to the order of Melchizedek. Actually, in the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek, this name is mentioned 9 times. This is the first time it's mentioned, and then it's also mentioned in verse 10. And then it's, as I have in your notes, it's mentioned in chapter 6, verse 20, and chapter 7, verse 1, and chapter 7, verse 10, and so on. So it's an important concept in Hebrews. 9 different times Melchizedek is mentioned, this superior priesthood that Christ belongs to. Verse 7, he says, in the days of his flesh, he, or this superior priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Well, it's talking about the Lord Jesus, that he was obedient to the Father's will. He was willing to do what the Father wanted him to do. And we have to remember that, again, he's his son. The son should be obedient to the father. In our society, it doesn't sometimes go that way. But in the biblical society, the son needed to be obedient to the father. He needed to do what the father did or wanted him to do. And in this case, the Lord Jesus was obedient to his father. And I thought we'd look at a passage that brings out his obedience. Just turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll see that. Why this happened and why this prayer was made from the Lord Jesus. So we see the Lord Jesus, he's about to go to the cross, and we'll start at verse 36. It says in Matthew 26, verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" So we can just imagine this scene. The disciples are with him. They stay where they were, and then the Lord Jesus goes on to pray. In verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," so three of them he takes, "and began to be grieved and distressed." So we see the Lord Jesus going through a very difficult time. He's grieved, he's distressed. Verse 38, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" And then he goes even a little further away from these three disciples, a little beyond them, and he falls on his face and he prays to the Father. And he's in distress, remember. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." This task, death that I'm about to have, "let it pass from me." But then he says, "Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." He's showing his obedience here to the Father. He's not trying to get out of it. It's a rhetorical question. He's saying, in a sense, "If there's any other way, let it be known at this time," knowing that there's no other way. And of course, the heavens are like brass. There's no answer. It's rhetorical. He knows he has to face death. He knows he has to be obedient to the Father. Once again, the Son is in complete obedience to the Father. When he came to the earth, he did exactly what his Father wanted him to do and is being brought out here. He's right at the point, the focus, or the reason he came to the earth, the primary reason to give his life for us. Is there another way? No, I know there's no other way. I will go to the cross as you want me to. Remember, this was all planned out in eternity, that the Lord Jesus would give his life for us. So he's an obedient to the Father's will. He's willing to do what the Father said as a Melchizedekan, or as a priest of the order of Melchizedek. I thought we would just look a little more at Melchizedek to understand this idea of the priesthood. It's brought out in Genesis chapter 14, where we're introduced to Melchizedek and why he's called Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. In Genesis 14, just three verses, this will be the last portion of scripture that we'll turn to. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Well, first of all, just to get the context, Abram had a war with five different kings, and his nephew Lot was taken captive. And so Abram took on these kings and defeated them. And then after the battle, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. Suddenly we're introduced to this person called Melchizedek. Some of us were talking about that downstairs. He just comes out of nowhere. There's no genealogy. And remember, genealogy is extremely important in the Bible. All of the key figures have genealogies. It gives their credentials. It shows who they are. But suddenly Melchizedek comes on the scene, and he's a king. He's a king of Jerusalem or Salem. And he brings out bread and wine, and he's a priest of the God Most High. The word there is God is El, and then Most High is Elyon, so he's El Elyon. We see that name for God in Daniel four different times. El Elyon, the Most High God. He's the priest of the Most High God. So he's not only a king, but he's a priest. He's a king priest. And he blessed him, he blessed Abraham, or Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of El Elyon, or the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He delivered those five kings into Abram's hands. And then it says, "And he gave him a tenth of all." The he there is not Melchizedek or God, it is Abram. So Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all. So Abram brought honor to Melchizedek. So what's going on here? We have a victory, a battle. Abram won. And then suddenly a priest comes. No genealogy. He just appears. And his name is Melchizedek. He's also a king. And he's the priest of the Most High. He blesses Abram, and then Abram gives him tithes. So he's a superior person to Abram. That tells us a lot about who Christ is then, because Melchizedek then is a type of Christ. There's no genealogy to him, in a sense that he just suddenly comes on the scene, and he has more esteem in a sense than Abram, because he's presented with the tithes. This is now Christ then represents Melchizedek, this different priesthood that we have. Verse 7, back in Hebrews chapter 5, a couple of things we've seen so far is that Christ has belonged to this order of Melchizedek, this high priest. He lives forever. He's a priest forever. And he's obedient to the Father's will. And then verse 9, it says, I'll just read 7 again. "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And then having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." He died for us. He gave his life for us. Having been made perfect, he purchased our salvation. And he gave us eternal salvation. Through the Lord Jesus, through our high priest who died for us, we have two things. We have salvation, and it's eternal. It can't be lost. The meaning of the word eternal means that it's forever. To say that we can lose our salvation contradicts the word eternal. It doesn't become eternal anymore. We could call it provisional salvation. No, it's eternal salvation. It's everlasting. So this is what our high priest has done for us. And then in verse 10, the last verse, it says, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, what he's simply doing is saying, this is kind of the paraphrase of these verses. He's saying, look, we have a high priest and we have a priestly order, which is the Aaronic priesthood. And that was good and it served well, but it had limitations to it. The high priest had to offer sacrifices not only for the people, but for himself because he was a sinner. And he died, so he had to be replaced. And we had about 78 of these all through the history. It was a priesthood, it worked, but it was a little inferior. Now we have another priesthood, and that's the Melchizedekan priesthood, or after the order after Melchizedek. And it's unique in the sense that there's only one high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself because he never sinned. And he lives forever. So nobody will have to replace him. And he's our high priest. All he's doing is comparing the two. He's saying, look, that was the past, the Aaronic priesthood. That had issues with it. Now we've got a better high priest. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's after the order of Melchizedek. So it can't be repeated today. No one else can belong to the order of Melchizedek. I won't mention the religious denomination that talks about that, but the men in that particular denomination, if I use that word, say that their men are Aaronic priests, and then they eventually become Melchizedekan priests, or after the order of Melchizedek. It's really blasphemy to say that. There's only one Melchizedek high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say that we can become one too is blasphemy, really is. So that's just a side issue, and I think you know what I'm talking about, the particular denomination or group of people that believe that. It's wrong. It's blasphemy. Well, I have at the end three, those were his qualifications. Let me just give you those qualifications again. If you're writing down notes. The first qualification of our Lord Jesus is he's a priest forever. A priest forever. He doesn't die, so he lives forever. And then secondly, he was obedient to the Father's will. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. The third is that he died for us. He gave his life for us. And then fourthly, he provides us with eternal life. And then fifthly, he is after the order of Melchizedek. And I forgot one, but I can't see it in my notes, so we'll just leave it at five. Thank you. Eternal
and
life. Okay. Thank you, Ed. So that would be the sixth one. He gives us eternal and life. Well, you know, we could talk about this all day long, and it's a little abstract, perhaps, you know, all about the high priest. But when we study Scripture, we have to say to ourselves, well, what does this mean to me? How will this change my life? Why should I know about this? Why is it so important? And I'm going to give you three principles as an application for our lives. The first one that we have to realize is that we have a high priest who is worthy of our loyalty. He is worthy of our loyalty. People in our world, and we all do the same thing, we're loyal to certain things. You know, we might have a certain college football team. We're loyal to that team. Or we might have a certain make of cars. I'm a Ford man, you know, I'm a GM guy. Or we're loyal to our family or whatever. We have loyalties in our life. In this case, we have a high priest who is worthy of our loyalty. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who gives us eternal life. He's the one who made it possible for us to have a relationship with God. The high priest intercedes for us. He works with God. He talks to God. He intercedes on our behalf. So he deserves our loyalty. When I talk to people about my relationship with God, I often don't say I'm a Christian, because that's so general. It's like saying I'm an American. You know what I mean? It doesn't go very far. I say I'm a believer, or I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Christ, or I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That has more weight to it, you know? You're a believer? Yeah, I'm loyal to him. I follow him in this life. So that's the first principle. We have a great high priest who is worthy of our loyalty. The second principle is we have a great high priest who is worthy of our obedience. He was obedient to the Father. I can be obedient to him. He tells me what to do. I need to do it. Anybody that joins the military knows that it's not a cakewalk. You can't come in and say, well, you know, you want me to go march 2 miles over there to that point? You know, I think I'm kind of tired today. I think I'll just cool it, you know, chill a bit. Does that happen, Jeff? It doesn't happen. You got to do what they say, whether you feel like it or not. So, well, he won't do that to us, of course, but he guides us in life. He tells us what to do. We need to follow him. He's our master. Adonai, the term Adonai for God, the name for God, means master. So he is our Adonai. He tells us what to do. First principle, he is worthy of our loyalty. And the second principle, we have a high priest, a great high priest who is worthy of our obedience. And then the third one is we have a high priest who is worthy of our worship. We need to take time to worship him. One thing that it's helped me in my own personal time of devotion or quiet time worship is to take these different names for God and think about them, meditate on them, and pray them back to God. Thank you that you are Adonai, you are Master, you are El Elyon, the Most High God. You are El Elhoi, Israel, you are the God of Israel. You are Jehovah Mekadishkin, or Jehovah Tishkadenu, all these different names for God. Jehovah Mekadishkin is the God who sanctifies or sets us apart. Tishkadenu is the God who is our righteousness. They're important names, and causes us to bring worship to God. So we worship our God. That's what we should be doing as a result. So those three principles again: he's worthy of our loyalty, worthy of our obedience, and worthy of our worship. And as we close in prayer, I'm just thinking of the time that we have. You know, as a church, we have decided for many years to just have a meeting where we simply take time to worship the Lord and remember our Lord Jesus Christ. It's biblical. He only gave us two ordinances. One, baptism. Two, communion, or the breaking of bread. And it's good to take time to remember him and to spend time in worship and adoration of our Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer then and bring these things to him. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the one who gave us the Lord Jesus, that you sent him to be an intercessor for us, to be a sacrifice for us, and to be our Lord and Master. We thank you that he is our great high priest, the one who represents us to you, the one who intercedes on our behalf, the one who sacrificed himself for us, and the one who gives us life and eternal life. We're grateful for that this morning. Help us to remember to be loyal, to be obedient, and to be worshipful in our lives. Help us to follow him closely. Thank you for this time. We look forward to continuing in this book of Hebrews, this letter to the Hebrew believers. We ask for your blessing upon this week. Help us with our activities. May we bring glory to you in all that we do and all that we say. We ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Master. Amen.